Brethren, if you would... Ooh, that's pretty loud. I can hear myself. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our reading will be 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our text will be 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not usually one to move around, but I might have to step away from the pulpit here. That's loud. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, rejected as regards to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. But you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Pray with me, brethren. Our good and gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of looking into thy word. And we pray, O God, that your word would prick our hearts, Lord, that you would convict us, Lord, where we need to be convicted, that you would convince us where we need to be convinced. We praise and bless your name. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has rescued us, who has redeemed us from the pit of darkness and brought us into this marvelous light. Lord God, we pray that you would bless your word this morning, that you would bless the preaching of it, bless the hearing of it, and may we walk away from this place, new creatures in Christ, ready to serve you, ready to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You children, and perhaps even some adults here, can recall the first time you climbed on to your bicycle without your training wheels. At the time, you knew someone was holding onto your seat to keep you balanced, but you were also aware that mom and dad would soon let go of your bicycle and that you would be sailing across the yard. Knowing that this person, either your mom or dad or maybe someone else, would let go of your bike and you would be on your own, riding across your yard on your two-wheeler for the first time. This obviously would bring and have brought excitement to your life. But it also would have brought some fear into your heart as well. Your parents would have had the same emotions, excited that you're beginning to ride your two-wheeler for the first time, but fearful of what might happen as they slowly let go of the back of the bicycle, the back of your seat. Ladies, you know what it feels like when, or what goes through your mind when you prepare a dish for the very first time. As you're reading the instructions and at the same time you're measuring things, you're mixing things, you're cracking eggs. And during this process, you might have the impending feeling that something has gone wrong or something will go wrong. You might think to yourself that you forgot a particular ingredient. Or perhaps you had the feeling that you added too much of this ingredient or too little of that ingredient. All of us have had experiences of doing something, of participating in an event or a task for the very first time. And we walk into these experiences with a bit of fear, the fear of being able to do the task, the fear of accomplishing the task once you started the task. And when we face these first times experiences in our lives, normally the fear doesn't grip us so much that we don't complete the task at hand. For example, perhaps you've spoken in public for the first time, but, you know, it was a class that you were in and you had to speak in public and you went forward and you did it. So the fear that we have doesn't grip us to a point that we don't accomplish the task. We press on the task. Ladies, you finish preparing the meals and you serve them to perhaps your family or perhaps guests that you will have. And perhaps you have some fear in that as you serve it because you don't know if you messed up or not. Boys and girls, you get on your bikes. And when mom and dad let go, you begin to ride your two-wheeler, again, sailing across the yard or down the street. Moms and dads, you do let go of your bikes. And perhaps you watch your little ones, again, sail across the yard, hopefully not hitting into a fence, hopefully not falling down, but being able to pedal and push through. But rarely, brethren, do we go through these events or these first-time experiences and our fears without someone coming alongside of us and encouraging us. Our reading in our text this morning is taken from the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. This is the last of Paul's letters, one in which he too thought might be his last. And as you read through this letter, you can pick up Paul's demeanor or his temperament as he writes this in chapter 4. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Well, given the fact that Paul believes he will soon be executed at the hands of Nero, the emperor during the time, he picks up the pen and he writes to one of his most trusted, most faithful companions. Now this letter, this second letter to Timothy is not a general letter to the church. For example, the church, the letter to the Philippians, it's a personal letter, as you well know. Paul here is writing a personal letter to a friend or a brother in Christ, and he calls Timothy, as you probably know already, he calls Timothy his own beloved son in the faith. And as you read through this letter, it's clear that Paul is writing to encourage Timothy, to reassure Timothy that what he is involved in, his ministry, the ministry that Timothy is involved in, is the ministry that God has called him to. And therefore, Paul tells him to rekindle, and you read through the passage, read through the book, you'll pick these up. Paul tells Timothy to rekindle afresh the gift of God. He reminds Timothy not to be ashamed of Paul and the Lord. He reminds Timothy to be strong. He tells Timothy to be strong, to be diligent, to be sober in all things, to endure hardship, to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill your ministry. Well, besides the fact that this letter is perhaps the last words to Timothy, or last written words to Timothy at least, what's the occasion for this imperatival letter, this letter of command? A letter demands Timothy's attention, and a letter in which Paul commands Timothy to continue to press on or to persevere in the faith. Well, we can get an idea by simply looking at the preceding verse, the context, where Paul writes in verse 13, but he writes, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But what is it about these men, these imposters, which concern Paul so much that he has to instruct Timothy to persevere in the faith, to press on in the faith? Again, the context will inform us of the problem Timothy is facing here. And you heard it in the scriptural reading. Basically, there are men who have a form of godliness, a form of godliness. They claim they are godly. They say they are godly, but their teaching is perverse. Not only is their teaching perverse, their lifestyle is perverse. Their behavior, what they do, is perverse as well. So, brethren, the first exhortation, if you want to take it this way, is not to buy into that error that says doctrine is not practical. This whole book is about that. All good doctrine should lead to good practice. All good doctrine should lead to good practice. Or to put it another way, all good doctrine should lead to holiness. Holiness in life. And in the case of these men, these evil men and imposters, bad doctrine has led to bad practice. They have bad doctrine and it has led to bad practice. It's because of these men, their perverse teaching and perverse way of life, that others are being led astray, or others are walking away from the faith. Paul, or people are abandoning sound doctrine, gathering around themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, as Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, telling them what God has actually said in his word, making things up, myths and genealogies, as he goes on to talk about in this letter, and also in 1 Timothy as well. I would remind you also to keep in mind, if you trust that you've read these letters, keep in mind 1 Timothy, the letter, the first epistle to Timothy that Paul wrote, where he writes to Timothy telling him to remain on at Ephesus. Well, why does he tell him to remain on at Ephesus? He tells him to remain there. Timothy, remain on at Ephesus so that you can tell others not to teach strange doctrines. And that you could tell others not to believe these strange doctrines that others are teaching as well. Now, if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This particular portion of Scripture, if you have headings in your Bible, you will see farewell to the Ephesians, or farewell to Ephesus. Again, here Paul is writing some of his last words to the Ephesian elders. And what does he say to them? So it's similar to what Paul is writing to Timothy here. It's the kind of letter that he's writing. And I'll begin in verse 27 through 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 27 through 31. It's Luke, as you know. But, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. So as Timothy receives his second letter, he faces the very concerns that Paul has for this church at Ephesus. Men are speaking perverse things. They are leading others astray, drawing away disciples after them, as Paul even prophesies here. There are individuals leaving Christ, and there are individuals leaving the church of Christ. And so it is, brethren, with this background in mind, these things in mind, that Paul writes these two verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's through these two verses that the Spirit of God is speaking and encouraging each one of us this morning. That when we face fears similar to what Timothy faced, that we are to continue in the message taught us and that which is found in Holy Scripture. Again, God is calling each one of us this morning, you and me, to continue in the gospel taught to us and that which is found in Holy Scripture. We will look at this passage under two headings, two imperatives, two commands that Paul gives to Timothy, and he gives to you and me, the Spirit does. First, Christians, continue in the testimony of your fathers and mothers in the faith. And then secondly, Christians, continue in the testimony of Holy Scripture. First, Paul encourages Timothy, as well as you and me, to continue in the testimony of the faith of our fathers and mothers. He writes in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the faith that you've learned, or continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them." Notice when Paul begins this verse with "you, however," he is making a sharp distinction between those whom he previously wrote about in verse 13 and Timothy. In verse 13, again, Paul writes, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Well, what exactly is an imposter? An imposter, as you probably well know, is one who deceives. And he's one who deceives by pretending to be, claiming to be, one whom he really is not. And perhaps you can think of some examples from Scripture. One being found in Genesis chapter 27. You're aware of the story of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and this story that surrounds this father and two brothers. We're told that in this story that Isaac was old in age at this point, and he could not see. And that because of his old age and not knowing how much longer he had to live, he requested of his favorite son Esau, a hunter by trade, to prepare a savory dish for him. And after eating the dish, Isaac would then bless his son. But again, you know the story. Rebekah overhears the conversation between Isaac and Esau and then speaks to Jacob and convinces Jacob to deceive his father. But the question is, how does he deceive him? Well, he deceives his father by being an imposter, claiming to be something that he is not, something or someone that he's not. He plays the part of Esau, as you know. He takes the hair of goats, somehow puts them on his skin, obviously clothed with the hair of goats. He smells like his brother, and so walks in and deceives his father by smelling like and feeling like his hairy brother Esau. Well, in a similar way, in 2 Timothy, Paul describes these men as imposters. They are imposters because they only have a form of godliness. They are not the real deal. They're the fake. They look like, they might smell like, but they're not the real deal. So when Paul writes to Timothy, "You, however," he's saying here that Timothy, you be not like these men. Do not be like these men who only claim that they are godly, but their teaching, as in chapter 2, their teaching eats like gangrene. And obviously their practice is perverse as well. Now, the remedy Paul gives to Timothy for not falling into deception, not abandoning the faith, not becoming an imposter, is, as our verse tells us, to continue on, or to press on, and to persevere in the things that you have learned and the things that you have become convinced of, knowing or remembering from whom you have learned them. Not only was Timothy taught and therefore he learned, he became convinced of the things that he learned. But the question arises, of course, should arise in your minds as you read such a passage, and Paul doesn't really spell it out here. What are the things that he learned? What are these things that Timothy learned? This question should arise in your mind. Well, he certainly would have learned of Adam and Eve and how they rebelled against God, bringing the future of mankind, the rest of mankind, under the curse and wrath of God. But he would also have heard of God's kindness, right? God's kindness to Adam, God's kindness to Eve, and how God promised that seed who would crush, who would bruise Satan's heel, but this seed, this promised seed, would crush the serpent's head. Timothy would have also have learned of the Exodus and how God had rescued his people from under the bondage of Pharaoh. And as I saw the sign leading out into the foyer, Timothy would have also learned of other mighty acts of God as well. And if Paul is telling Timothy to continue in or persevere in the things that he learned and is convinced of, Paul certainly has in mind what he himself taught Timothy. And we see this in chapter 2, verse 2. Paul writes, "And the things which you heard from me, and in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." But again, the question is, what are the things that Timothy learned from the Apostle Paul? Again, Paul doesn't spell it out here. In one sense, he does it in another sense. But he would have learned, of course, a lot of things, many things, as Paul and Timothy were companions on many occasions. Paul would have certainly, as you read through the book of Acts, and you know how Paul did his evangelism, did his discipleship, he would have certainly learned that this promised seed that's in the Old Testament, this promised seed found in, of course, Genesis 3:15, is Christ himself. So Paul would have handed down to Paul knowledge of God's mighty acts, knowledge of God's mighty acts, but no less would he have taught Timothy, or no less did he model for Timothy, dependence upon the Spirit for persevering through trials and certainly growing, being an example to Timothy of godliness, being an example to Timothy of holiness. And we see this reiterated in some of the things that Paul says to Timothy in our chapter here in verse 10. Paul writes, But you followed my teaching. So there's the teaching portion. He followed his teaching, but he also followed his conduct, his purpose, his faith, his patience, his love, his perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. So this idea of Timothy becoming convinced of the things that he learned carries with it the idea of having deep convictions, that he himself has come to believe the things that he's learned. We perhaps might call this a worldview. When we become Christians, our worldview changes. He knows them as his own. They become a part of who he is. But being convinced also conveys the idea of faithfulness to the things he learned. So not only did Timothy have head knowledge of God's mighty acts, he knew about God's mighty acts, Timothy was taught about God's mighty acts, but Timothy put this head knowledge into practice. And this knowledge was proven true in Timothy's own experience. Once again, we see the contrast here between the imposters of the faith and that of Timothy. Paul is pointing this out over and over again. An imposter is one who has not really been changed by the Spirit of God. Timothy has. And therefore, he will not continue in the faith. He will not have faith. He will not have patience. He will not love. He will not persevere. He will not suffer for the faith. This is a description of an imposter. On the other hand, the Christian, the one who has been born again, the one who has been given a new heart, will learn and will be convinced of the things that are taught him, growing in the knowledge of Scripture and practice, proving that the will of God, and as you well know, is good, acceptable, and perfect, as we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So the question this morning, brethren, are you learning? Are you learning? Are you growing in the knowledge of the things taught here at Pasadena Evangelical Presbyterian Church? If so, are you becoming convinced of the things that you learn? Do you have a deep conviction of the things taught from this pulpit in this church? Has the Spirit of God moved upon you in such a way as what you've learned is also what you become convinced of? You've learned them and you become convinced of these things. And if you are convinced of these things, if you have a deep abiding conviction of the doctrine taught here, the teaching taught here, how does that look in your life? Surely you're not an imposter. Surely your life does not look like what the Apostle Paul describes as an imposter, one who is a lover of yourself, a lover of money, proud, arrogant, boastful, a reviler, disobedient to your parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Are you conceited? Do you have self-control? And again, as I run through this list, are you a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God? Well, if you are a Christian, your life will be characterized by the very opposite of what Paul describes these imposters. Your doctrine will be sound. In your practice, your life will show that you have been brought out of death into life. You really are a new creature created in Christ Jesus. And that as Timothy, you will continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. Well, why? Why would you continue in these things? Why would you learn them and become convinced of them and then live a life that's opposite of these imposters? It's because your convictions is not something that you generate. It's not something that you work up in your own heart, in your own life. But it's God the Holy Spirit who has changed you, who has brought you from death to life. And it's God the Spirit working through the lives of others who have been truly transformed by the grace of God. So Paul tells Timothy to continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Why does Paul put this little phrase in there, knowing from whom you've learned them? Well, once again, Paul wants Timothy to see the difference between the imposters, their doctrine, and where it has led others, in contrast to those who are the real deal or the genuine in the faith. In part, Timothy has learned the faith through godly men and women who undoubtedly know the Old Testament, who had a sincere faith, an authentic faith, such as Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, as you well know, as you read through 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul mentions his grandmother and his mother. Paul is also reminding Timothy, as he has already done in the first couple chapters, that what Timothy has learned, he learned at the feet of the Apostle Paul. Well, who obviously, as we know, is an apostle not by the will of man, but by the will of God, who has been commissioned and sent by Jesus himself, one whose writing, Peter says, is Scripture. So in one sense, Paul here is reminding Timothy of the authority of those who taught Timothy. The parental authority, but also the apostolic authority. The parental authority and the apostolic authority. So Paul writes, knowing from whom you've learned them, in light of the opposition Timothy faces, also in light of the many who are being led astray from the faith, people who are walking away from the faith, the imposters. Timothy is to keep in mind, he is to remember, he is to consider his godly heritage. Do you have a godly heritage? And when is the last time you considered your godly heritage? If you're here, you have a godly heritage, whether it's your parents or someone else. When is it that you reflected and given thanks to God for those who have taught you the things that you have learned and become convinced of? the writer of Hebrews encourages us to do this very thing. He writes in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith." What about you who should be leaving a godly heritage? Perhaps you are a Lois or a Eunice. Well, can it be said of you that you have a sincere faith? When is the last time you spoke words of life to your sons and your daughters or your grandsons and granddaughters? Have you told them of Adam and Eve in the fall? Have you told them of the promised seed, who is Christ Jesus? How have you modeled holiness before your children and your grandchildren? Will your children be able to say to you, or be able to say of you, will they be able to consider your conduct and imitate your faith? Will they be able to consider your conduct and imitate your faith? Secondly, Paul writes to Timothy, as well as you and me, to continue in the testimony of Holy Scripture. Continue in the testimony of Holy Scripture. He writes in verse 14, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul, being familiar with Timothy's life, his background, his upbringing, he knows that his grandmother and his mother educated him from childhood. And keep in mind here that this word childhood doesn't convey the idea that we think of when we think of childhood. We think of maybe small children. But Paul here, perhaps a better rendering of the text might be from your tenderest years, or from since the time you were a baby. Now, Paul is not, of course, saying that from infancy Timothy understood everything in Scripture, but he is reminding Timothy of the length of time behind Timothy's knowledge. Timothy was brought up as a baby from childhood, from the time that he was a baby, on the Scriptures. At a time when Timothy was dependent upon his parents in all things, he was nourished not only through physical food, but through the inscripturated word of God as well. Now, it's quite obvious and evident that Paul, when Paul writes, "you known the sacred writings," that Paul is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And as you probably well know, the committed Jew would take these scriptures and would commit them to memory and then pass them on or hand them down to their children. Listen to this familiar passage. Listen to Moses as he commands Israel regarding the words of God. He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and your daughters. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Well, everywhere, anything you do, remind your children of the words of God. You're also familiar with Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Well, brethren, this is Timothy's situation. He was brought up on the Old Testament scriptures, and these Old Testament scriptures prepared him for this wisdom that Paul talks about. Well, wisdom for what? Well, Paul tells us that this wisdom is able to discern, able to see that salvation is from the salvation from sin, being restored in communion with God, is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what the scriptures led Timothy to. So the one who has shed his blood on the cross, the only one who can cover, that can cover the guilt and shame, the punishment for the sins of mankind, the only one who can appease the wrath of God for all eternity, It is these sacred writings, the writings of the Old Testament, that find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, in the person and work of Christ. Perhaps you're familiar with some of these verses, one found in Luke, but Paul, this is Paul's action in the book of Acts. But listen to what Luke writes about Jesus and what Jesus says. He says, after Jesus' resurrection, he says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ would suffer, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the third day, on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem.'" Christ opened up the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the Psalms and the prophets, pointing out that these are fulfilled in me, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so from childhood and beyond, Timothy knew the books of Moses. He read the Psalms, he read the prophets, and he searched the scriptures. And as a result of searching the scriptures, the Spirit of God opened his eyes and gave Timothy wisdom. And that wisdom, again, was the ability to see that salvation is wrought in Christ, is found in Christ Jesus. That promised seed that perhaps Paul taught him about is Christ, that would crush the head of Satan. Now, again, the question this morning for you, brethren, have you searched the scriptures in this manner? Have you searched the scriptures like Timothy would have searched the scriptures? Or such as the Bereans searched the scriptures? For they are more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures to see what Paul had to say, to see if he was telling the truth about the Old Testament, Jesus' fulfillment of the Old Testament. Have you searched the scriptures in this way? Or have you bought into the belief that the Old Testament is no longer for God's people? This is obviously not how Timothy viewed things. It's not how Timothy's mother and grandmother viewed things. It's not how Paul viewed things. As he, again in the book of Acts, you see him going to the Old Testament, proving that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't ignore the Old Testament, and it's certainly not the view that Jesus promoted as he's talking to his disciples, going back to the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the Psalms and the prophets, showing how the Old Testament was fulfilled in his person. So when is the last time, if that is true, and it is, when is the last time you picked up your Bibles in the Old Testament and read the book of Genesis, read the book of Exodus and Leviticus? When is the last time you searched the Psalms and the prophets? Well, if you have, what are you looking for in the Psalms and prophets and the books of Moses? There are obviously many things to be found and many things to be practiced, but has the Spirit of God given you wisdom to see that these sacred writings point to salvation in Jesus Christ? This is what the scriptures point to. Now, I began this morning by speaking about our fears and walking through those fears. And I mentioned that in the context that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he is speaking about the imposters of the faith, but not only the imposters, the deceivers, but also the ones who are being deceived, the ones who are being led astray by these imposters. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and God, the Spirit, is speaking to each one of you this morning and encouraging you, as the Spirit did through Timothy, to continue in the testimony of your fathers and mothers in the faith. We can continue in the testimony of our fathers and mothers in the our fathers and mothers in the faith because their testimony of the fathers and mothers of the faith will certainly point you to Christ. And the Spirit through His Word is also telling you to continue in the testimony of Scripture, and obviously Scripture will point you to faith in Jesus Christ. It is in these scriptures, the sacred writings of the Old and New Testament, which testify of Jesus Christ. They testify to each one of us this morning. They first point you to faith in Jesus Christ, since it is in Christ where salvation is found. And then secondly, they point you to sanctification or holiness in life, growing in holiness, being the very opposite of what Paul describes about these imposters, men who love God rather than the pleasures of this world. Well, as you well know, the next verse in this passage, which usually, I guess, people don't break up, but I broke it up this morning, is verse 16. I will not be addressing this scripture, but I would encourage you this morning, this afternoon, to look at this text as this particular portion of scripture goes on to tell us what the working of scripture, what it does to us. It creates holiness in us. As Paul writes, he says, all scripture is inspired by God. The Old, the New Testament is inspired by God. And what is it good for? It's good for teaching, of course, the teaching of the doctrine of it. But it's good for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Again, contrasting the imposter with the man of God. This is not how you're to live, Timothy. You're to live a different way of life, and it should characterize you. People should see in you holiness. This is what attracts people to Christ. So it teaches us in righteousness that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, so that you may live as a church and grow as a church and be a witness to the world around you. Let's pray, brother. Our gracious God and Master, our Father, we can call upon you as our children, and we do so. We praise and bless you. We thank you for the privilege of looking into thy word. We thank you, Father, for this letter, this personal letter to Timothy, but it's inscripturated. It's in the canon because you want it there, Lord. You want it there to impact our own lives as well. And Father, as Paul encourages Timothy through the Spirit of God to continue on in the things we've learned and become convinced of, knowing whom we have learned them. Oh Lord God, we pray that we would be able to emulate, to be able to follow our fathers and mothers in the faith. May others be able to see their faith in us, because their faith points us to Christ. And Father, may we continue in the testimony of Holy Scripture. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have put together the scriptures that will renew our minds, that will tear down strongholds. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hide your word in our heart so that we would not sin against you. Not only that, Lord, but that we would glorify you in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we think, that we would be that light to the nations, that others may see our good deeds and praise you in heaven. We thank you for the privilege of worship this morning. We thank you for the privilege of hearing your word and for the privilege of singing songs to you and giving. We love you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation, Father. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.